Would you stand with us this morning? Are you excited to be here in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen? Are you excited to be here this morning?
Yes.
Woohoo! Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious day. God, we thank you that we are here and that we had a car to drive to church in, Lord. We take so much for granted, God. We just thank you for all of what you have done for us, for all that you've given us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, God. Father, just bless us and bless this time that we have this morning. Father, open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes to you, Jesus. Because we came here this morning to worship you. We came here this morning, God, to just lay it all at your feet. Father, we just thank you. Bless this time. Let your anointing fall in this room. Amen.
Amen.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one can. We are ready to worship the Lion and the Lamb. Amen.
The Lord. We'll never stop. We can't live without. know, I've found that in life, and many of you may have found this also, that when times get difficult, times get challenging, it is so helpful to look back on the times that God has intervened in my life. Circumstances that were beyond my expectations, miraculous, they were empowered by God Himself, and the resolution was brought, and I was carried through like the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry ground. And so I think about that. And when times are difficult, I'm reminded of this, to look at those times and say, God, I thank you how you've brought me through those days. God, I thank you for the power you've demonstrated in our lives. I thank you, Father, for the answers to prayer that I've received, that this church has received, that your people have received. And I pray that my praise for you will ever be on my lips, that I will not descend into the circumstances and the negativity of the hour and of the culture, but I will rise above it in Jesus' name, and your praise will be on my lips. Amen. Amen. Sing it with us, ever be.
Like a covenant of old, your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be.
worthy, God. You are worthy of our praises. You are so worthy, Jesus.
We need a fresh outpouring. God, I pray this morning that we would lay a hold of the faith that transforms us. That we would lay a hold, God, of believing what your word says and believing who you are. That what we believe becomes the reality within us. Rather than what we believe that separates us from you, that we would believe the truth. It's the truth that sets us free, right? It's a big deal what we choose to believe. When we believe the truth, it sets us free. Our world revolves around what truth is. If we believe a lie about ourselves, that lie will become our reality. It will become how we see everything in our perspective, and everything in our world will actually revolve around that lie instead of revolving around the truth. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and without faith living within us, it will be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who passionately seek him. We know that we're rewarded for our faith, but have you ever thought about the fact that the reward is him? Because he is truth, right? He is truth. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the convictions of things not seen. Although God is invisible, yet he is seen. When we believe in the truth, it becomes our reality. It manifests within us. The reality of who God is manifests in our lives. When we lay a hold of truth and we believe truth, that is how we are formed. That's how we are shaped. We are set apart by his truth. We are made holy by his truth. And what we believe, coming back to where I was, what we believe transforms the world around us into who he is. It says after that faith opened Noah's heart. So when we believe the truth, the word says that our hearts are opened. So even when we believe something, it's contrary to what our heart is saying. It opens up our heart to receive him. It's a reward to you for believing the truth. It enlarges our heart when we believe what the word says. And lie has no place there. Truth takes that place instead. And what we believe in our head drops into our heart. And that's what proceeds out of our mouth. And God, I pray this morning for the 18-inch drop of the truth that we believe and that we say from the Word of God, that it would make the 18-inch drop into our hearts. Because we can believe right in our heads, but our hearts will lie to us and say it's something else. But we don't live by how we feel. We live by what the truth says. God, I pray this morning, God, for the 18-inch drop from our head to our hearts. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to live anymore in a manufactured faith. I don't want to live in a place where I'm saying all the right things, but my heart is not living what I'm saying. Spirit, I pray that you activate that in the hearts and minds of everyone this morning, God, that it's not a manufactured faith. It's not something that we say, but it isn't who we are. And God, I pray the Spirit of truth come in this place right now, God. Come in this place right now, God, and even as the truth is released this morning, God, that we would apply faith to it. We would apply the fact that we believe it, even though our heart might say, I don't know about that, because that's a lie. But God, let the truth drop down into our hearts, God. That it becomes who we are and sets us apart for the end time mission that's upon the church right now. God, we ask, Lord, that you would come in this place with healing and touch those bodies, God, that are in pain. God, we lift up our bodies to you this morning and ask, God, that you would touch them and heal them. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, God is still real. God is still on the throne. But yet we will apply the word of God that my body shall be healed in Jesus' name. He died on the cross for our bodies. That they would be healed and made whole. God, I pray for this nation. God, I'm asking for your divine intervention in Washington. I'm asking, God, that you expose the voter fraud and turn the tables in Jesus' name. And God, I thank you that this mess has raised up the saints to take their place in government. I thank you, God, that you have caused us to go in a direction. It's, you know what? If we don't do something, nobody is. If we don't step up, nobody's going to. God, I thank you for rattling our foundations. God, I pray for the situation in Ukraine, and I ask God for a divine turnaround in Ukraine. God, I pray for decisions to be made for our food chain, for our food supply, that's going to be severely threatened by the fall. Interesting that says faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about what was coming. God, I thank you that you have warned us about what is coming. We don't have to be afraid of it any more than Joseph had to be afraid of it. He had to go the hard way, but God was putting him in a place to save his, to save God's people, to put them in a place where they'd be taken care of. How many of you know God's going to take care of you? But sometimes he gives you directions and you need to follow them by faith and believe and just do it. Lord, I pray for revelation and warning. God, as we apply faith to you in the coming days. And God, we're believing for a divine turnaround in our nation and in the world. God, I pray that you expose the evil plans and the evil agendas, God. And I pray, God, instead of woke, that we would wake up. God, I pray that you would wake up the church. Wake up society, God. And I pray for a Holy Ghost boldness to come upon us. That we would not love our lives unto death, but we would gladly give them up for the sake of truth and proclaiming it. God, prepare our hearts. Lord, let your spirit come in this place, God. God, we want to be a church that's real. We don't want manufactured anything. We want the truth. We want to live by it, no matter what it cost us, no matter what. Lord, just touch every heart this morning that's heavy. Hearts that are carrying burdens, heavy decisions. Just come, Lord. We give our burdens to you this morning, and we just prepare to hear the word of God. Amen, church. God, we thank you in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Encourage someone this morning before you sit. Just tell them they're amazing. Tell them you love them. Give somebody a hug. 2 Kings 13, starting in verse 14. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. He said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram. For you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it 3 times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only 3 times.
I believe that first time I had the pleasure of hearing this message preached. This passage preached was probably 7 or 8 years ago. I may have heard it before that, but I never heard it preached the way it was by a well-known evangelist named Reinhard Bonnke. A man of God. Just his life has been blessed. He just went to be with the Lord here within the last couple of years. But Sherry and Sarah and I took a vacation to the West Coast to a Jesus Culture Conference, and he was the key speaker, and I can see why he was the key speaker. I've heard him on television, but to see him and listen to him in person, it was so powerful. And just the man just oozes with grace and with the power of the Holy Ghost. So plain and simple, the gospel, and not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also the authority that's been given to the church is beautiful. We continue on in our series here, Burning 24/7. Our verse for this series is found in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 13. God's instructions are this: a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Say those last words with me, church. It shall never go out. You say, Pastor, is it possible to be just burning all the time? I think it is, but I will say this. It's possible to be tending that fire all the time, to keep it burning inside, and at times it needs to flare up and just to speak out and to reach out and to basically consume evil that we see in front of us and to basically infiltrate our environment with the power of the Holy Spirit, which we carry. Burning 24/7, this passage here that Pastor Sherry just read in 2 Kings is a historical account of what happened to a king named King Joash. King Joash would have been the grandson of King Jehu. You remember King Jehu in the northern territory of Israel. He is the one that God called through the anointing of Elijah and then Elisha to come and wipe out the Jezebel cult. When you study the book of 2 Kings, you'll see how King Jehu, he rode furiously to pursue the things of God, even though Jehu wasn't a perfect man and wasn't a perfect king. In fact, none of them were. But he was passionate, he was burning, and this is his grandson. And you can see over the generations, some of the fire went out in the family line. Elisha the prophet, as you saw, we studied him last week when he had the encounter of the woman, the Shunammite woman, we call that. Well, last week, she was the Shunammite mother because God had given her a child through the miraculous power of God through the work of the prophet Elisha. Elijah, by this time, though, is 90 years of age. I think it was fascinating as I studied this that one of the things that we look at in the life of Elisha is this. It says he's near his death. He's now near, as I said, 90 years of age. And the historians would say for the last 40 or 50 years, we don't know what he's been doing. But I can tell you what he was doing. Even though there's no miraculous events accredited to him in the last number of years, the last decades of his ministry that we know of, or at least were recorded, he was on fire for God. Elisha was on fire for God his entire life. From the time of his calling by Elijah in the field to the time of his calling home as he's coming near his death here, he was on fire for God 24/7. That was his lifestyle. That's what the Holy Spirit can do for us. Amen. This is not just religion. This is a relationship with God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that anointing rises up within us. And at times that you could say, yeah, does it ever dwindle? Yeah, I got to say, you know, I live this life. You know, I go through difficult times. I get busy working on my car. I can't say that I'm thinking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit when I'm trying to loosen a lug that won't come apart. But that fire is always to be burning, and praise God. And my prayer is that it's always burning in every believer in this room. This message today, this account even fascinates me. I wonder why the writer, most would say it was Jeremiah that ultimately recorded this book of 2 Kings and many of the Old Testament history books. But we wonder, we have all those years of Elisha that were kind of quiet, and now near the end of his life, this story comes about. You look at it, it's like it's an encounter with the king. It seems like, well, what, you know, really, what's the point? I'll tell you what the point is this, and I believe without question the Holy Spirit wanted this as a comparative analogy for the church. We're going to look at the prophet Elisha, and we're going to look at King Joash, their life, their perspective. How engaged are they going to be to the Word of God? We see a prophet who burns 24/7 and a king who lacks passion to fully believe. If I was to summarize where we're going today, that's what you'll see in this passage. A prophet who burns regardless of the circumstances and is ready to serve God at a moment's notice. And a king that's kind of half in and half out, Joash, the king of Israel. This message, I would say, is particularly for the sons and daughters of the kingdom. I say that to say this, every time you come into this house, I trust that you are given the opportunity, if you do not know Jesus Christ, to serve him, to receive him and serve him as Lord and Savior. That's what the church does. But the church also has to strengthen the saints, and this message is intended to be a strengthening of the believers, specifically. Our calling is to speak, it's to stand, and it's to fight for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're aware of that, right? This is a kingdom. Sons, that we are, when we become part of the royal priesthood, part of our calling in the kingdom is to serve the king. Right? We serve the king, Jesus Christ. And that takes many facets. The roles that many of you play here in the church and the roles that you play at work. You could say, well, that's just my job, my employment. It's not your job, your employment. It's your calling if God has assigned you there. And you will receive opportunities. You say, well, I didn't get anything last week. Just give it time. But look back in the times you spent in your career and how many lives you've been able to touch by encouraging people, by saying, I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm going to pray that God... I've had that happen so many times. I want to say a commercial because that cheapens it. I know that in this culture especially, there's this stigma. Oh, you know, people are going to think this or think that. Well, first of all, let them think it. But I will say this. Step out in faith and tell people, I'm going to pray for you. In fact, right now... Lawn Fisher, she is the Lawn Fisher. I'm thinking of Tina, his wife. She is the woman that cuts my hair. She's cut my hair for like 30 years. Cut it all off. Her husband is Lawn, just retired as a truck driver. Wonderful man. A number of months ago, we prayed for him because he had serious breathing problems. It looked like it was a lung transplant. It was needed, and we prayed, and God delivered him. He's back in the hospital. He is the their daughter is a very close co-worker of Katie McDonald. She had asked for prayer last night. It went out on the prayer chain. So God, right now, I, We lift up Lon Fisher, Father. I believe it's at UPMC in Pittsburgh. And the prognosis that I received was not good. He's had difficulty breathing, but God, right now I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not only comfort the family, but you will redeem Lon's life. We bless him with the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through this passage, I'm just going to take it as I often do. Just take this verse by verse. I want us to really stay in tune with what God is going to say. Verse 14, when Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him, and he wept over him. And he said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. I was fascinated by the study of this passage and of this particular verse. When you read this, I'll just typify him as a half-in, half-out, quasi-unbelieving king. When he came to the man of God, when he came to him and wept over him on his deathbed, he said those very same words that Elisha, as a young man, when he followed Elijah all the way across the land and across the Jordan River, and they saw the chariots of fire coming to take Elijah away, those are the very words that Elisha spoke. So now we're thinking, wait a minute, if Elisha said those words about Elijah 50 years or more before, as Elijah was taken up into heaven, why is the king now saying this to Elisha? What's the connection? I'm glad you asked. I want to spend the moment. I was fascinated. I thought it was amazing. You study the history of Joash. In fact, if you would just read up in verse 10 and 11, it talks about Joash. If you have your Bibles open, verse 11 says this about King Joash. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which means that Jeroboam is the one that brought the nations of Israel, the northern tribes, into idolatry, and Joash wasn't any better. He had no desire to follow the teachings of the prophet, but he valued his counsel. You study chapter 6 of 2 Kings, you'll see that quite often it was Elisha that was giving word of the enemy up north. The enemy up north was what we know today as Syria, Damascus, Syria, and that region up north. Those nations were called Aram at that time. And so this Aram was their constant enemy coming into their borders and attacking their people, attacking their cities. He valued the counsel of the prophet Elisha, even if he didn't follow his word. He used him really as a military tool, because Elisha had the word of God. He would tell the king and his army, his generals, when the enemy was going to attack, where they were camped out. And so they had this intelligence network. They didn't have satellites back then. They didn't have drones back then. But they had the power of God working through the prophet of the land. He says, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, my father, and if you were to study that encounter there in chapter, Second Kings chapter 6, they're in a city called Dotham in Israel. Elisha is there with his servant. The king of Aram found out that Elisha the prophet was giving away his location through the power of God, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and he was telling the army, and the king of Aram says, we got to go get this guy. They're killing us. So they bring the army down to the city of Dotham. Elisha's servant is there. He looks out over the hills, and he sees the army of Aram coming down to wipe them out. It's just the two of them. And he begins to speak in fear to the prophet. Basically, we're goners. And the prophet prays to God, God, open the eyes of my servant that he may see your power and your glory. And he opens his eyes, and guess what he sees? Chariots of fire and horsemen, supernatural armies preventing the attack of the enemy. In fact, the power of God in that instance struck the enemy squadron blind. So now all these soldiers of Aram are there. God has stricken them blind, whether it was through a lightning or a miraculous event just in their bodies. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. They became blind. Elisha goes out, hey, let me help you guys. I can help you along. They can't see who he is. They don't know who he is anyway. He leads them right down to the captain of the Israelite army. They take him prisoner. And they're going to kill them. And Elisha says, no, spare their lives. Show them grace. The those chariots of Israel and its horsemen are what surround the surrounded Israel. And frankly, I believe today, this is what's going to surround and protect the church in this day and age. I never thought in my lifetime I would see the eclipse of persecution on the church and the freedom of speech, not only in the public square, but from the pulpit that I'm seeing today. You've heard me say that for a number of years, and that's true, but I see it growing stronger and stronger, the fact that we, when we preach the gospel, it's now termed hate speech by many nations. Many nations, we could not preach the messages we preach, and those thought processes are encroaching into the United States of America. But the king was hungry for the power of God. He was hungry for the things of God. He needed God to intervene. So he came to the prophet. Even though he did not follow the prophet's teaching, he came for his grace. And he saw that there was, as much as Elijah had someone following him, was Elisha. Now you look at Elisha, he's the prophet of the land. He's dying, and there's no successor that's known. The king comes and he begins to weep over him. Because he knows the word of God is going to be missing. And frankly, there's a passage that's found in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. I want to read here because I would argue that type of distancing from the word of God and the power of God has really taken place in America. I remember growing up, everybody went to church on Sunday. I'll just use that as an illustration. Are you saying everybody's a Christian? No. I'm not saying that. That was our practice. It was carried over for generations in America. And I've seen, even during my, what I'll say, short lifetime, some of you say it's long, it's short with historical standards, I've seen the turning away of the things of God, the teachings of God, and the attendance of even gathering together when the scripture says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I see an extreme indifference by a great majority, I believe, of our culture to press into the things of God. And to make regular attendance at a house of worship, because God has called us together to worship Him. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, God says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'm going to send a famine on the land, but it's not a famine of bread, it's not for thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord. They're going to wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. I'm fascinated. Sherry and I are just so blessed as part of the ministry we do here, and with your support and prayers, she and I have made very strong connections in the public arena. And when we go to these events and we go to these ceremonies and types of things, it's almost without fail, someone will come up to us, usually one person, and they'll ask these questions. Where's your church? What do you think is a good thing? And then they say, I've never heard anybody pray like that. And my question in my mind is, well, where do you go to church? And this isn't about our technique, by the way. It's about our faith when we pray. And that's what exudes. You know, man, if anybody can stumble over words, it's this guy. But it's not about my eloquence. It's about my belief in the power of God that God works through. And people see that faith. We had a woman, she used to work there at the barracks. She's retired. She's a lovely woman and probably her 70s now. She came up after the ceremony. We had a state police memorial service where the chaplain's there at the barracks. And she came up and she said, man, where do you guys preach at? It's like, she said, I'll come and visit. You know, I say every time I hear someone's going, oh, I want to come and visit you. I don't see him. But that's up to the Lord. But what I'm saying is this, there's a famine in the land, church, for the things of God. And frankly, many people will go to and fro. They'll go from church to church to church to church. And I'm not condemning that because they're looking for the things of God. And praise God for that. But many times they're not finding it. Somebody said yesterday, never mind. They're staggering to and fro in America seeking the things of God, but they're not finding them. And what's being preached from many pulpits is, frankly, heresy. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm not an eloquent speaker, but I'll tell you what. I do my best, and we do our best in this house. We are committed to the Word of God and the things of God. Joash the king did not want to fully honor the things of God, but he did not want to lose the divine protection of God either for his nation. So he's half in, he's half out, he's torn. And what you see, Elisha is now, he represents the remnant of the godly people in the nation. He's the lead guy. He's like the Billy Graham or of the nation, if you will, at that time. But there was no one around that, as far as we could tell, that was following in his footsteps. He is the remnant. The king needed and wanted continued access to the blessings of God. I remember on 9/11 how this place was packed the week after 9/11, when we saw how frail our culture and our freedom is, and how quickly things can so easily take a turn in this nation in one morning. Churches were filled, and I'm praising God for that. That is no condemnation. But people want, even though they don't, they're like Joash, they're half in, they're half out. They want to believe, but then when the crisis hits, they know that's their only alternative. And church, I know we've said this before, but I believe that day is coming very powerfully on this nation. I believe without question, I've talked to you about what's going to be taking place on April 13th, 2029, when the Apophis meteor comes towards the earth. And when Jesus says in the book of Luke that men's hearts will begin to fail them for the things that are coming upon the earth, I believe that's what he's talking about. Because there's not you can get out of the way of this thing. It's coming, and people don't know where it's going to strike. And I believe that's I'm just using that as an illustration that people are going to be looking for answers. And then it can only be found, just like it was in 9/11, in the house, in the Word of God. There is no plan B. And people know it in their hearts, but we go whistling through the cemetery thinking, oh, you know, I'll get to that someday. Someday is going to come. And I believe a great revival is going to take place without question. Absolutely. God will preserve his remnant. His remnant of cherished people. And in Ezekiel chapter 5, the prophet Ezekiel is given a God is ready to judge Israel. And he tells the prophet, here's what you do. You shave off the hair of your head and you shave off your beard and you put it on a scale. And then you divide it by thirds. And then the one third you put inside the city and you burn it with fire. And that's going to represent the famine. The people are going to die in the city. Then you go outside the city walls and you take the second third of that hair and you cut it with a sword, because the soldiers of Israel are going to be dying outside of the city walls in these battles. And then the other third, you take it and you throw it to the wind, because those are the prisoners that are going to be removed far from the land and they're going to be scattered to the corners of the earth. But you take a little bit of that. Take one little portion, you put it in the garment, in the hem of your robe, tuck it away there. And it says then you take some of that and you begin to burn it, set it on fire. And I believe without question the meaning there is you're going to, in fact, I'll read it here in just a moment. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. I believe without question that was the remnant that God has of his people that will be faithful to him at all costs, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's taking place in the culture. They will continue to preach the word of God. Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. God says this, yet I will leave a remnant. Say that with me. God says, I will leave a remnant. Elisha was the remnant. He typified the remnant. I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations. When you are scattered through the countries, the nose of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. And finally, the nation of Israel, many of them began to repent by that small remnant that God set on fire. God wants to set you on fire. And if you're already burning, then he wants to up the heat a little bit. I don't know what your thermostat's set at today, but God wants to increase it. In all of us, myself included, fire is contagious. We had I guess it was a power line that came down below Waterville the other night. We hear all these fire trucks going down the mountain, which means they've come from up the top, like Haneyville. And they come down, and she and I go out for a ride anyway. We're out for a ride, and we see the side of the mountain burning. And it starts small. It's often through a cigarette butt, but I think this was a power line. and it began to burn up, and it began to burn out, and it was contagious. And church, that's the metaphor, the burning 24/7, the fire of God burning in His church. It's contagious. It spreads. You're thinking, when's it going to get to the part about the chariots of Israel and their horsemen? I'll get to that right now. I believe when the king speaks those words over Elisha's body, Joash, I don't believe that he's trying to reminisce what happened to Elisha in the earlier days. I don't believe that at all. I believe he's pointing something out. And what he's pointing out to the prophet is, I am losing you as my eyes and ears in the spiritual realm of what my enemy is doing. And I want to tell you that my army has been decimated. If you have your Bibles open, just go up a couple verses. Chapter 13, which is where we're at, but go to verse 7. King Joash's father had been beat badly in the wars by Aram. His name was Jehoaz. And the results of that war were this in verse 7. For he, meaning the king of Aram, left to Jehoaz of the army no more than 50 horsemen and 10 chariots. This is an army of Israel. He had 50 horsemen and 10 chariots left. He was decimated, and 10,000 footmen, 10,000 soldiers. You can't do much with 10 chariots. And really, it says horsemen. What they mean is horses. You have 50 war horses and 10 chariots left. This is a huge nation. They've been wiped out. But he's got 10,000 soldiers, foot soldiers. I can do something with that. And I believe without question, that's what he's saying. He says, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. I believe he's talking about what happened under his father's regime. My army is wiped out. Elisha has a strategy given to him by God. Verse 15. Elisha said to Joash, take a bow and arrows. And so he took a bow and arrows. Who's he talking about? He's gonna use this metaphor because he has foot soldiers that can fight. There's his strength. You have 10,000 people left. You're worried about the chariots that you lost. You're worried about the horses that you lost. What about what you have? Watch God work through what you have. He says, take a bow and arrow. And so it's a clear metaphor to the foot soldiers that he has. That, guess what a foot soldier carries? Bows and arrows. Verse 15, the prophet invites Joash to enter into what we call a symbolic prophetic act. They're riddled. The Bible is riddled with these things. You study Jeremiah and you'll see time after time he does these, what they call the symbolic prophetic act. God comes to him and says, you go take this piece of pottery and take it outside in front of the leaders of the city and smash it into bits. And then when they ask you, what does this mean? He says, this is going to take place to this nation. It's going to be so shattered that it's not going to be able to be put back together, and it's going to be destroyed. And then God says, I'll bring it back together. So this is a similar prophetic act. And so he says, take your bow and take your arrow. God isn't interested in what the nation doesn't have. God isn't interested in what Joash doesn't have. God isn't interested in what I don't have. Praise God. He's interested in what I do have. He's interested in what you do have. He's interested in what you've been given. You study 2 Kings chapter 4, that encounter of Elisha with the... she's called the widow of one of the prophets that Elisha would have been overseeing the school of prophets. He died suddenly, apparently quite young, and she still has small children. She comes to Elisha and she says, I need help from God. Would you intervene? Because my creditors are coming to me and they've told me they're going to take away my children to become slaves because I can't pay the debt because my husband is now dead. I don't have money. I don't have a husband. I don't have an income. Elisha says this, what do you have? What do you have? I checked the house. All I got is a bottle of oil. What is that going to do? He says, you go and you start getting vessels from all your neighbors, all your friends. Begin to borrow. You begin to borrow something. You're going to give it back. Begin to borrow something. You're going to borrow vessels. And then you take them into your house and you close the door and you begin to pour out of that little jar of oil and you begin to fill those vessels of oil. And so she did. She and her son, they went, their children, they went, they got all these vessels. They closed the door, began to pour. And this little vessel of oil that they did have, God began to multiply and began to fill vessel after vessel after vessel. They came to the last one. They filled the last one. Mom says, is there any more? They says, nope, we're all done. And the vessel stopped. She came and reported this to Elisha. He says, all right, go sell, pay your debts, you live on the rest. And it was plenty. In the New Testament, Jesus had, you know the story of the 5,000, they're hungry. It's the end of the day. That's the ones, his loving disciples upon who Jesus would build the church. They say, Jesus, would you send these people away? We don't want to deal with them anymore. That's my paraphrase. Jesus says, you feed them. They're hungry. What? We can't do that. We can't afford it. All we have from one little lad here is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And they ask this question, but what is that to so many? This is what Joash is saying. I don't have chariots. I don't have horses. How am I going to fight when you're gone? Because I'm losing my intel network as well. But you know the story. Jesus took what he did have, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what does he do? It says he gave thanks for what he had. We live in trying times. Did you notice that? If you turn, like, don't turn the news on anymore. It's almost not. The only reason I turn the news on is to find out what's the next thing, what's the next shoe to drop so I know how to fight against it. Right? That office of misinformation still really is a concern for me. That was 2 weeks ago. It's funny, I preached on that week. On Monday, I was listening to I went online and through my feed, Jensen Franklin will have to come up. Jensen Franklin, man, what a powerful preacher he is. Guess how he started his service that day? He started that service that day about the audacity of a nation to implement an office of misinformation. And you should be concerned, he says. I'm thinking, okay, we're not alone. I'm not off the deep end. Or if I am, he is. Right? The church needs to be. And he says the church got to get woke. Woken up, not woke. Right? And it's like, yeah, that's where we got to be. Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks, and it feeds it. And he shows the disciples what that is for so many people. Because when God is in the equation, so now he does have 10,000 soldiers. They're going to carry a bow and arrow. Take the bow and take the arrow. Let me show you something. I would ask you before I move on, what do we have? Well, I got my freedom. You say it's under attack. I'm still free. And as long as I'm free, I can fight. Amen? And I can fight, and as can you. And my freedom and the freedom of my children and my children's children are worth fighting for. Amen? They are so worth fighting for. And we will not give up without a fight for our freedom. And I believe, and you say, well, I don't have any chariots. I don't have any horsemen. What do you have? I see 10,000 foot soldiers out there that can fight. And I'm not promoting violence here. I'm saying engage. I still have my freedom. I still have a home and an amazing family. I still have my health, even though my knees are a little sore sometimes. I have enough food on my table. Praise God for that. You've seen that, I think I mentioned it last week, that now baby food is just like baby food, our most precious human possession, and we can't feed them as a nation. That is a harbinger, folks. I have no chariots. I have no horse. Take bows and arrows, church. So what's my bows and arrows? How about prayer? How about prayer? I'll tell you what, the churches, even prayer meetings became packed after 9/11. That's changed. And I'm not saying that condemnation. I trust that you're praying, interceding on behalf of your nation, on behalf of your leaders, on behalf of the churches. I can still worship. I still have a voice, and I can still act. I can still act and say, God, where do you need me to act? And I encourage all of us to be asking that question. It says there, verse 16. It was 15. So Joash took the bow and he took the arrows. And then Elisha said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. And Elisha laid his hand on the king's hand. I believe that, I know it's plural in this translation in most of them, but I know Eugene Peterson, I know it's the Message it's the Message paraphrase, but I believe he's correct. It's hand. He's grabbing the hand here, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Put your hand on the bow, and he grabs it. But the king's hand has to go first, doesn't it? You don't see the prophet said, let me show you how I'm going to do this. Let me take this bow, and I'm going to show you. No, he said he gives him instruction from the God. Put your hand on the bow, and he does it. He puts his hand on the bow. Then the prophet's hands come, and he begins to strengthen that. And this is how this works. Here's the equation, and this is an illustration. God speaks, man acts or doesn't act, but in this case, man acts, and then God acts. It's like Moses. God comes and speaks to Moses. He went kicking and screaming, but finally he went, and he began to step in, and he began to follow God to do supernatural things that Moses had no idea were even possible. And all he had to do was listen and go. And finally he did. And boy, God delivered an entire nation, which is the nation from which we would receive the Messiah on this planet. It was so worth it. But Moses had to go. He said, put your hand on it. I want you to know something about a bow and arrow. So I remember I used to bow hunt, and I loved it. I got one buck with my bow and arrow, and I missed the nicer one. That's my history of bow and arrow hunting. But I loved it. I'll never forget. It was a cool, rainy day, and they call it still hunting. Still hunting is when you actually try to sneak up on a deer. You're thinking that's crazy, especially in the woods with all them twigs. In the leaves. Well, it's best when it's a little misty and rainy and everything's wet so you can walk, right? And so I'm still hunting. My brother's, he's out there on the other side. I don't know where he was. He was with me, but he wasn't like right there. And I walk up and I got my bow in my hand. And I'm walking. All of a sudden I look up and there's this beautiful buck. Beautiful. And I very slowly put my right hand and I pull my left hand back because I'm left-handed. And I let her fly right over top of his head. Or maybe underneath. I don't know where it went, but I missed him. I like to say he jumped it. That's what guys like us do when we miss. Oh, he jumped it. And they can. I just missed it. The other one I got. But I've said that to say this, that I believe without question the prophet is grabbing the hand that's controlling the bow. When you pull a bow and arrow, these fingers come back to the same place every time. Every time they come right here. God's not really interested in that. He's interested in this hand up here, the power hand. This is the hand that aims. So if I want to shoot up or shoot down, I don't go like this. This is the power hand. God is going to direct the nation of Israel. This is a symbolic metaphor that he's asked the king to enter into. He takes a grip on that hand and he says, okay, I'm going to grab your hand and here's what you're going to do next. He says, open the window. Now, there weren't, according to the historians, glass windows in that time. I'll take them for the word, but it would have been things like shutters. He says, open the window. You got to do something to open the doors of opportunity. Because they don't just fall on you sometimes. I have found that Sherry and I being engaged in where God has us in certain circles, it's like, yeah, those opportunities don't come until you begin to open up those windows and step in. Your career, your family, your future, it's going to come by opening windows. You've got to look for windows. You've got to open them, though. So he opens the window. He looks to the east, verse 17. The prophet said to him, open the window towards the east, which is where the enemy was. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. Shoot. Like, grabbing the bow wasn't enough. opening a window wasn't enough. He says, now, shoot. You're going to follow this symbolic act. Let's follow this thing out. Shoot. Let it go. He lets it fly. Elisha says, the Lord's arrow of victory. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't Joash's arrow. It wasn't even Israel's arrow. It was God's arrow. Why? Because he's going to use this prophetic act to teach something to Joash. This is how things are going to play out. Play along with me here. So far he's doing pretty good. Shoot towards the east, which is where the enemy was, and Aram was over there to the east, and they had overtaken cities that used to belong to Israel. It's strategic. Paul says, I don't want to be like, I want to run the race, but I don't want to make it look like I'm doing nothing, that I'm going to fail, I'm going to disqualify myself. I don't want to just beat the air. I want to have an impact. Boy, I'll tell you, church, I trust that, and I believe that is. I trust that that is your burning inside of you. It's like, God, I can't do much. I don't have any horsemen. I don't have any chariots, but here's what I got. I got a voice. I have an intellect. I have a pen. I have a life. I can act. I can stand. I can stand in a gap. Strategic. I thought this was interesting. I saw that one of the 2022 legislative priorities for the Republican Party. And I'm not here to talk about politics. So I thought this was interesting. Is to back the blue. That's good, right? I put it this way. You know what that means? Support law enforcement. Local, county, state, federal, right? I put it, the makers of the law finally are standing for the protectors of the law. And I'm thinking, where you guys been these last couple years? Where have you been? Some have spoken out, but I'll tell you what, my backing is for people that have been there the whole way through thick and thin. I've selected my governor candidate. This is a person that's been in the fight for backing the blue because they support the law. We live in a land of law and justice. You can't have law and justice if the lawmakers tear down the people that enforce the law. It doesn't work, which is the motive of the leftists. And he says, shoot. The word is symbolic. He's declaring war on the enemy. And that's what that meant. They shoot the first arrow over towards your enemy. The war is being declared. The Lord's arrow of victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. Sarah shared with me, Sherry and I yesterday, an interesting thing. There's an intern, a resident, doctor at where she's working. And then this doctor was tending to a patient. And this patient, in turn, gave the doctor a section of scripture from Matthew chapter 24, which is the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus is talking about how things will look at the end times. It's like reading today's newspaper, right? It's like reading today's newspaper. Jesus predicted all these things. So I don't know. We don't know who this person was, but he or she give this passage to the doctor. Sarah's there. They talk later, and doctor says, the resident says, this patient gave me this out of Matthew 24. Do you know what it is? And she says, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do know what that is. And she begins to tell what she knows about the Olivet Discourse. You say, what's your point? My point is this. The person on the bed, whoever that was doing their part. The doctor comes, he gets his information. Now God is leading to Sarah, who's doing her part. And I don't know what this next step is in the process of this person's life, but this is how it works. This is how it works. And so the king, Joash, had to listen to what God was saying to the prophet. And when he says, take the bow and arrow, he had to take the bow and arrow. And when he says, put your hand on it, he put his hand on it. He says, open the window. He had to open the window. He says, shoot. He had to shoot. It all works together. I know for all know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen? He's shooting towards lost territory on the Transjordan. So for you If you have the ability to map this in your mind, you think of Israel, which is predominantly on the west side of the Jordan, and he's now shooting towards the east, where the king of Aram has taken territory that used to belong to Gad, Manasseh, and Reuben, the trans-Jordan tribes, those guys that want to stay over there and farm. Guess what? They lost their land. The enemy came in. But I love this, and when Pastor Sherry read it today, you probably thought she mispronounced it. She didn't. I looked it up. Verse 17. He said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will smite, or you will defeat the Arameans at, it's called a fake. It looks like Aflac, like the insurance company, like Aflac, right, the duck. That's what it looks like. It's not. When I looked it up, I was fascinated. It's a fake. Until you have destroyed the army. This is the plan. A fake. It's the scene of former defeats for Israel, a fake. The word there, a fake, means to hold oneself in enclosure. I thought this was so beautiful because this was a point of contention for Israel, and they had been beaten time after time at a fake. And now it became a sense of fear. It became a barrier. I've told you, you've heard the illustration, I think, and I know in here about when an elephant is small, they want to train the elephant. And so what they'll do is they'll put a rope around that little elephant's foot not long after it's born, and they'll put a rope and they'll drive a stake into the ground, and that elephant's too young and can't pull it. It can't move. So whenever it would learn to feel that rope on its leg, it would just stay there. They would go as far as the rope would let it. Well, when the elephants become full grown, there's no stake in the world that's going to hold that thing. But the elephant thinks, yeah, but I can't move because I feel this rope here. This is what a fake was to Israel. It became a source of a sense of loss. I'm never going to make it there. And I say that to say this, because many of us have a fakes in our life. I think the word is perfect. I'll never. I can't. I don't know how. I don't have any chariots. I don't have any horsemen. It's a fake. It's a fake. When we begin to determine what God can do, it's a fake. Because God is the one who will determine what he's going to do. It seems like we can't win. It's a fake. When Elijah ran from Queen Jezebel, fearing for his life, he went to Horeb. God came to him. And what he did, what he was telling Elijah in not so many words, you're listening to a fake. You think that Jezebel is stronger. You not only think she's stronger than you, Elijah, you think she's stronger than me. It's a fake. I don't know where God is calling you and what God is stirring up in your spirits, but those fears that begin to arise in your soul that say, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to do this, it's a fake. And God is ready to win that battle. Verses 18 and 19 as we finish this out. And then he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he says to the king of Israel, strike the ground, and he struck it three times, and he stopped. So the man of God was, in the King James it says wroth, I think wroth. That's a cool word. I don't know where it comes from, but it means really mad. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you have destroyed it. But now you only strike Aram three times. Three times. I believe the metaphor is this. You don't have any chariots. You don't have any horsemen. Your fighting is going to be hand-to-hand combat. You have bows and arrows, and in hand-to-hand combat, when it gets right down and dirty, you take those arrows out of your quiver and you begin to smite the enemy if that's what you got to do to survive. And boy, I tell you what, I would love to see the church, that rise up of the church, that it doesn't matter what's taking place in our nation, I'm going to stand up and fight for our freedom. I'm going to stand up and fight for the things of God in order that this kingdom will look like his kingdom. That's my mandate as a son of the kingdom. And if I in the spiritual sense, if I have to take my arrows and symbolically strike the ground and I got to street fight it in the spiritual realm, then that's what we're going to do. We're not going to quit and we're not going to win. Or we're not going to stop and we're going to win. He said, you should have continued to strike it 5 or 6 times. In fact, a writer put it like this: Joash failed to enter into the full spirit of the prophetic act. He was half in, half out. If you were to look at the end of that chapter, it says, Joash attacked Ben-Hadad, he was the king of Aram, 3 times, and he took back these Israelite cities. The prophet says, you're only going to win 3 battles, but you're not going to win the war. And that's exactly what happened. He won 3 battles. He did well, but he could have beat the enemy, but he wasn't willing. He was half in. In fact, I made an equation. Half in and half out plus half effort equals half the results. And that's what he got. You can close your Bibles. I'm going to close things up here. You've heard it said, and it's a sporting euphemism, but I know it's true in the things of the kingdom. There is no finish line. There is no finish line. There's no half in or half out. Like, I might do this, but I might not. Like, God, I trust you this far, but I don't think that if I don't have any chariots and I don't have any horsemen, I don't think that you can do that, God. It's half in, half out, like it was for Joash. And because of his unbelief, he did not win the war. God is calling the church today to take bows and arrows and open the window and shoot. Get engaged, get activated. Wherever your realm of influence is, your sphere of influence, it doesn't matter. The other equation is input equaled output. Joash could have done so much more for his nation. But he was half in, half out. So my question to you today is this. I don't know if maybe you have something that's maybe holding you back. Maybe it's you know, Pastor, if I was to confess it, I would say it's unbelief. Or it's uncertainty. I don't know that God's going to be there. I have a term for that. You know what that term is? It's a fake. It's a lie that we're believing. Pastor Sherry said that in her prayer time. I thought maybe she was reading my notes. It's not actually in here, but it's in my mind, that we're believing a lie. If we believe that God is not able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond whatever we are to ask or think, because he is able to and does. I got to say, I know I've said this the last couple of weeks, but I'm pumped. I'm pumped because God spared me a very disastrous injury 2 weeks ago on the range. And I say that to say this. God preserved me for a purpose, not to be laid up somewhere, not to be blind, not to be injured, whatever, not to be dead. And I'm thinking, God, that's just one more reminder of how good you are and the plans you have for my life. I may not know what they are, but I'm glad that you do. I love this, and my brother Dave Steele would not forgive me if I didn't finish this out. I got to read this passage because this is such a beautiful part, right, Dave? He knows where I'm going with this. If you still have your Bibles open, it's not going to be on the screen. Elisha finished that out. Now you're only going to strike the Aram 3 times. You're going to win some battles, but not the war. Verse 20. And then Elisha died, and they buried him. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring that of the year. And as they were burying a man, behold, they were burying one of their soldiers that got killed. Behold, when they saw a marauding band, they cast the man, meaning the corpse, into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Those who tabulate such things, you remember Elisha pursued a double portion of the anointing of Elijah. Those who studied such thing would say Elijah was only known for 13 miracles. During his lifetime, Elisha was known for 25. But he wasn't looking for 25. He was looking for 26, if the numbers are accurate. Fell a little short. during his life, but in his death, the double portion came. And the man came back to life by touching his bones. 26. A godly legacy, church, lives on after our death. It's never too late, moms and dads, to start a godly legacy. It's never too late. This is the legacy that Elisha left. It was his reputation. It was the anointing that was carried on his life. That God, that even though he was in the grave, it continued on. I think that's a symbolism. Not only was it miraculous, but the symbolism that the power and the anointing of God continues on in your life as godly parents. I'm here because of a godly parent. Two godly parents. And my dad's parents weren't really godly, but my mom's parents were Salvation Army, of all things. Warriors in the Salvation Army and in the band, right? I say that this is it is never too late, church, to start a godly legacy that lives on after our death. Amen? Amen. All right, listen, please stand. We're just going to pray. We're going to bring the lights down. We're going to worship team. Is going to come. This song here I love it so much. As we sing this song, I want it to be your testimony. This, you know, God just revels in the praise of his people. It's like incense that rises to the heavens. Not only our prayers, but our worship. And when we sing the song, "Great Are You, Lord," this isn't a matter of just singing the words. It's a matter of something that should be coming deep from our spirit and our soul, saying, "God, this is my testimony. You're great. You are amazing. You are wonderful." So as we sing the song, I pray that you'll allow it to be your testimony. God, right now we thank you, Father. You are an amazing God. God, I believe without question, there's on a number of people's hearts in here some windows that they need to open. You're sending them to different places to engage in the culture, to engage the enemy. And the enemy is not, our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's powers and principalities and rulers and demonic forces in high places. Those are our enemy. So God, wherever it is you've called us to, grab bow and arrows and open the window and put our hand and shoot and declare war on the things of the enemy, Father, in our culture. I don't care if it's in the high school. It's going to school board meetings and taking a stand for freedom and righteousness. And that only godliness and these pagan practices will stop in our schools. That's where we need to engage. Wherever we need to engage our culture, I pray for an anointing upon this group today that's here within the hearing of my voice, that you will inspire each one to become engaged, to open the window and to shoot whatever arrow you've placed on their heart. They will do it with passion. That your name would be glorified for your sons and daughters, sons of the kingdom, daughters of the kingdom. Great are you, Lord. It's to you we worship today and praise in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Come on, sing with us. Great are you, Lord.
Restore every heart that is broken. Pour out our praise, pour out our
sometimes words are inadequate to describe your majesty, your glory, your grace, your splendor, your wonders, your goodness. Father, I pray, God, that this song has been a testimony from us to you, our love letter to you. You are great in all things. And God, for that, we thank you. We honor you and worship you today as the one true God who reigns on high over the affairs of men. For this we thank you in Jesus' name, all God's people said. Amen. Great singing. If you'll just be seated for a moment, we just have a couple things to pass on to you in our announcements, and then we will dismiss you guys. Just thank you for making it a priority to be in the house of the Lord today. Go to pafamilyvoter.com for more information on the candidates. You know, Tuesday is election day. Get out and vote. 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 It's not about which candidate, it's about which candidate typifies the things of the Word of God most closely. That's what we vote for. Amen? So there, if you don't know or you haven't done your enough research, pafamilyvoter.com if you'd like information on the candidates. But the primary is May 17th. Get out and vote. Prayer meeting is May 18th, 6 p.m. Please, again, join us. It's the powerful, it's the engine that drives the church for the things of the kingdom. We hope you'll join us Wednesday. And then Greater Hope Care. This is kind of neat. You may, I know, if you know any families that have youngins, babies, this is the baby diaper giveaway day. So as you probably know, Life Tree Church, we are one of the supporters of this ministry that's run by Restoration Church in Jersey Shore. But the Greater Hope Care Center, there's the address on Broad Street in Jersey Shore, Thursday, May 19th. Well, I know I can't remember if it started at 4 or 4:30, so I told Peggy 4:30, so I was safe. Free diaper giveaway. If you know a family that's in need, needs diapers, that's time to get them. Okay, and this is something new. Jersey Shore Ministerium, Transform Jersey Shore Project. Pastor Sherry and I are part of the ministerium here in Jersey Shore. You know, I'll say this. The one thing I love about the Jersey Shore Ministerium is this. It's not about what divides us. It's not about our beliefs, right? We believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the key denominator. We all have our different beliefs, different ways of thinking, our different roles to play. But we've come together and gathered together, and we would like to participate. If you want to be part of that August 1 through 6, and you want to give some of your time, please sign up out there. I have an information sheet I can send you. We will get you plugged in, but that's coming August 1st to 6th. A lot of it is, an example is this. Some of the lists in the past, elderly couples have needed their homeowners, they need their gutters cleaned out. They need some small construction projects. They have teams that they put together, they have leadership. We would love to have you if you want to be available that day. Sign up. Or that week, sign up. Did it? Ah, okay, that's kind of neat. Worthy is the Lamb. We're not going to sing that now because I don't got the music here, but the Lamb is worthy. Would you please stand as we dismiss? God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in the house today. God, I pray right now that as we leave this place in the spiritual sense, Father, we'll be ready to take bows and arrows and fight against, not against flesh and blood, but against the kingdom of darkness as agents of light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I pray that blessing upon each person in here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you guys. You are dismissed.